Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Good? I'll ask you again, how are you this morning? Good. Why are you good? Why are you good this morning? Unlike any other morning, why are you good this morning? You're alive. That's a good place to be. But where are you right now? In your Father's house. Yeah. God is good. And all the time. Don't ever forget that. Not just when you come to church on Sunday, but when you wake up every morning. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Have you ever been afraid? Hands up. Yeah, I'm not the only one. Good. I mean really afraid. Have you ever been to a time in your life when you've been paralyzed by fear? Did I hear Tiffany's name being mooted there? Where you've had to do something or say something, and you just couldn't do it because you were too afraid. Hands up if that's you. Okay, the rest of you can go to sleep. I'm going to say to you, fear can stop us in our tracks. It's done it to me, and I believe if we're really honest, it's done it to all of us at some time. Where we've been too afraid to do something, and it's almost crippled us. As a lead up to Remembrance Day at school this year, we put the kids through a program called The Quest for Courage. And the question that we asked the students, this question: what is courage and where do we find it? You know, sometimes we get mistaken when we think courage is the absence of fear. Some people think, well, if I've got courage, I'm not afraid. I'm going to say to you, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is having fear and going past the fear. That is courage. Okay? So courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to go past your fear, even though you may be afraid of what's going to happen. Maybe today the question we need to ask as Christians is, where do we find our courage? Where do we find our courage when we sometimes feel like we're chained to our fears, that our fears are just chaining us back and stopping us to be all that God wants us to be? You know, one of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. I read it and I read Paul and I get encouraged and full of joy and all that stuff. Some people call Paul's joyful letter. Like it's one of those books. Rejoice always. I say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That's all he's going on about. But when you think where he was when he wrote it, he was in a prison. He was chained, not just chained. He was chained to a guard 24/7. And yet he wrote about joy. He wrote about the experience of a joyful purpose in his life, and yet his life, where he was, wasn't a joyful place to be. So I love the book of Philippians, and we're going to read from there this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. So Philippians 1, if you've got a Bible with you, Philippians 1, verses 12 to 18. And I'm reading this morning from the Contemporary English Version, so it's a little bit different maybe than your translation, so you just need to bear with me a little. So, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through to 18. It says this at verse 12. My dear friends, I want you to know that what has happened to me has helped me spread the good news. The Roman guards and all the others know I am here in jail because I serve Christ. Now, most of the Lord's followers have become brave and are fearlessly telling the message. Some are preaching about Christ because they are jealous and envious of us. Others are preaching because they want to help. They love Christ and know I am here to defend the good news about him. But the ones who are jealous of us are not sincere. They just want to cause trouble for me while I'm in jail. But that doesn't matter. All that matters is that people are telling about Christ, whether they are sincere or not. This is what makes me glad. I will keep on being glad. If someone maybe with another translation would like to read verse 18 for me. Just verse 18. Big voice. Yes. Yeah. That's the word I was looking for. Rejoice. I will rejoice and continue to rejoice. Despite his circumstances, despite where he was, he could see the joy set before him. This morning we're going to look at how Paul turns his chains into courage. See, if I was chained to a guard and I was in jail, I don't think I'd be very joyful. That's maybe just me. Maybe I'm a pessimist or something. I just wouldn't really think that was a joyful experience. And yet, now we've got Paul, who sees that as a joyful experience. How does he do that? The first thing to look at is in verse 13. It says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. You see, bad things happen to good people. Paul wasn't in jail because he was an axe murderer or a terrorist or for crimes against humanity. He was in jail because he was a Christian. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to God's people. You know, there's a false belief that many Christians have is that bad things won't happen to good people. Especially not to God's people. And so when bad things happen to a good person as someone, one of God's people, then it must be because that person has got some unconfessed sin or the person really doesn't belong to God. There's something wrong or faulty with their faith. That false belief and that false conclusion are not only not found in real life, they're not found anywhere in the Bible. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to God's people. Bad things happen to good people. If you look in the Old Testament, have a listen to these people. Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. David was hunted down like a dog by King Saul. Job lost his family, his health, his wealth. In the New Testament, Christ was betrayed by those closest to him. He was beaten and crucified. Paul was in prison and later beheaded. All of the original disciples of Christ, not counting Judas, were martyred. Only John lived to an old age in exile. Bad things happen to good people. It's throughout the history of the Bible. It's through the history of the church. Bad things happen to God's people. And only the wisdom of God can intend it for good. And the power of God can bring good out of even the worst situations. God in His Word, the Bible, offers us solutions to life's problems. Even to the problems of depression and death. What God does not offer us is a problem-free life. Some people think, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to have this dream existence. You're not. Newsflash, if you think like that, it's not going to happen. If you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have trial and tribulation. When they talked about taking up your cross daily, and following Him, what does that mean? Is that a dream existence? Is it a fairy tale life? No, it's a life marked by hardship and suffering. I loved when, on the Emmaus Road, when Jesus appeared to His disciples. How did they know Him? He was different. He didn't look the same. How did they know Him? By the scars. See, I like to think of being a Christian as belonging to the fellowship of the brokenhearted. I'm known by the marks that I bear for the faith that I carry. That's what I believe the Christian life is about. Not having some fairy tale existence where I'm not touched by pain or suffering, but living and walking through pain and suffering every day of my life and testifying to Christ in every one of those situations. See, being a Christian allows us to tap into the powers of heaven to face the pain of this everyday life that we face. The second thing to notice is that a Christian is a witness to Christ. Whether he is a good or bad witness, a follower of Christ is to be a witness. Some of us do it poorly, some of us do it really well. But no Christian is exempt. If we bear the name of Christ, we're to be a witness. Whether we're good at it or bad at it, it doesn't matter. But we're to witness for Christ. Paul writes in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even Tinkham Bay and Kalula Cove. That's in my translation. Because the same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples back then to speak the word of God boldly is the same Holy Spirit that's alive and well today in the lives and hearts of each one of you to allow you to speak the word of God wherever you may be. There are no exceptions to being a witness for Christ. Once we receive him as our Lord and Savior, that's our deal. That's our deal. You may be the only Bible. You may be the only Bible that anyone else will ever see. You may be the only Bible that anyone will ever read. Are you true to the Word of God? Does your co-worker have a better standing of who Jesus Christ is because of your words and your life lived out at work? Do your classmates or unsaved family members have a correct interpretation of who Jesus is by your words and the life you live at school or at home? Paul chained to different Roman soldiers 24 hours a day. I'm figuring if I was chained to a Roman soldier 24, that means when I went to the toilet, I'd be chained. When I went to have a shower, not that he showered back then, but when he had his daily cleansing time, he'd have been chained. But he realized that being chained to a soldier for 24 hours a day, he could be a witness to each and every soldier. He could be a witness to each and every soldier. Don't wait for the ideal situation. Don't wait for just the right time to speak about Christ. If Paul can do it in chains, you can do it in your marriage. You can do it in your workplace. You can do it in your school. You can even do it in the shopping center. Simply be consistent with the Word of God in your words and in your life and in whatever situation God places you. Paul was able to take his situation and encourage others to be courageous. If you look at that verse we just read, it says, the other believers were encouraged because of my chains. They were encouraged because what Paul was going through. Because he himself was courageous and fearless, he turns his chains into courage by focusing on the prospect of a joyful outcome and not the process, the prospect of a dreadful process. See, what was happening to Paul in human forms, in humanity, was terrible. For goodness sake, he was in prison. He was chained for being a good person. There's nothing good in that in our human experience, is there? But for Christ, it was joyful. Because other people were being changed. Other people were being influenced by what he was going through because he was faithful to Christ. He concluded his thoughts on being in prison and being the target of troublemakers with this. And because of this, this being Christ is preached, I rejoice. I rejoice. You've got to love the rain. Praise God for the rain. I could say he's raining on my parade, but I wouldn't say that. The prospect of a joyful outcome will create courage for anyone. The mountain climber who's willing to go through whatever it does to get to the top of the mountain, losing fingers, toes in the cold on his way up, has the courage because of the prospect of the joy he has when he gets to the top of the mountain and he looks up and he says, I've made it. But the climber who sits at the bottom and looks at the sacrifice and the hardship that's needed to get to the top of the mountain and the dread of the pain of the climb will never experience joy. What about the student who is willing to study extra hard for those final exams, losing sleep and not being able to socialize with their mates, or becoming the target of name-calling such as a nerd or a bookworm, has the courage because of the prospect of joy when she finishes her exams and starts her holidays, if she can look even further into the joyful future of having a satisfying career that she has striven for and she's worked hard for, something that interests her, she would have even greater courage to face the peer pressure. The student who looks at the library as a jail, or her diligence as a stigma, something to be looked down upon, will dread the pain of studying. I had a prayer from an alcoholic businessman as he got ready for a company party. You know, got Christmas parties coming up at the end of the year. And he prayed this prayer. And I want you to listen to the words of the prayer. And I'm going to ask you the question, is he looking for a joyful outcome or is he looking at the prospect of a dreadful process? So you've got this man, an alcoholic, and he's going off to a party, and he knows there's going to be alcohol there. He knows there's going to be people getting off their faces there. And he prays this prayer. But what is he looking for? What is he looking to? Dear God, help me not to drink any alcohol. But if I do, help me not to drink too much. But if I do, help me not to get drunk. But if I do, help me not to faint. But if I do, help me fall face down so my name tag won't show. It's kind of funny, but do you sense he was focusing on the prospect of a joyful outcome? Or was he focusing on the prospect of a dreadful process? How many times do we pray the same prayer? Lord, help me get through this thing. Help me not make any mistakes. Help me not to sin. When shouldn't we be praying, Lord, help me to be something in this experience. Help me to show you to others through this process. Isn't that what Paul was doing? Looking at the joy of what was going to happen for others and the existence he had ahead and not the process. How many times do we focus on the bad process and not the joyful goal at the end? The prospect of joy is a powerful motivation. If I hold a carrot of joy to anyone, they'll strive for that. I want to have joy in my life. I want to have a joyful outcome. Even the Son of God, think this through real clearly. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he go through the process for us to bring joy to you guys and to me? He even allowed the Son of God, allowed himself to be crucified for the prospect of joy. Have a listen to Hebrews 12, 2-3, because it tells it so well. It says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, think of it, going to the cross, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The prospect of a joyful end enabled Jesus to endure the cross for courage. He knew where he was going. He knew the joy that he was going to experience. A common reaction to bad or difficult situation, whether it be a car accident, a broken relationship, an illness, or any misfortune, is to ask the question, why me? If we're honest, we've said that, haven't we? Haven't we prayed to God, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? You know, we all do it. It's almost like that's our knee-jerk reaction when something happens bad and we're a Christian and we've done everything right by God, we say, why me? It's not a helpful reaction. And it can lead us to becoming a victim or having a victim mentality that, you know, God's picking on me or if there's something I've done wrong. Yeah? A pastor once said to me, and I'll never forget this because he sort of turned it on its head. He said, why not you? Why not you? What's he truly saying? Being a Christian doesn't exempt me from any pain or suffering. It doesn't exempt me from carrying my cross. Why not you? You see, every day the world rolls over someone who was on top of the world the day before. You know what I'm talking about? Today I'm on top of the world. And tomorrow I'm crushed by some tragedy or painful experience. God never promised to make Christians immune to cancer. I'm sorry, there's no promise in Scripture. God never promised to make us immune to hardship or to make us immune to our own stupidity. If you read Jesus' words carefully, he promised that we would have tribulation or hardship in life. That's the promise he gave us. One joyful outcome is fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. Paul rejoiced in his prison because even in there he was fulfilling the purpose of God. He was where God placed him, whether he liked it or not, whether it was a good time or a bad, he was where God wanted him to be. And he was faithful to that. He was faithful to the purpose God had for him to advance the gospel, to spread the gospel to Roman soldiers. You imagine being chained to Paul. My goodness, what sort of ear bashing would that be? Do you know God loves you, son? You know that spear you're carrying, you know, Jesus loved you. He took one of those for you. How bad would that be for the Roman guy? I'd say, yeah, I'm going to become a Christian and shut you up. You know what I'm saying? He used that, his disadvantage to God's advantage. Isn't that something for us, our disadvantage, using it for God's advantage? Looking for the joyful outcome, regardless of where we are? He had a captive audience by the fact that they were chained to Paul. The first step in turning your chains into courage is to focus on the joyful outcome. Fulfilling God's purpose in your situation in life, no matter how bad it is. How can you promote Christ? How can you put Christ forward no matter how bad things are going? By being faithful to him. If a toaster were a living being, okay, we're going to like do an Alice in Wonderland. If a toaster could speak, Yeah, like, you know, the toaster. If he could talk, like the teacup in Alice in Wonderland. Okay, we've got a toaster, right? It would rejoice each time it toasted bread to just the right crispness and colour, wouldn't it? It'd say, yippee, I got one. It didn't burn. Yeah, it'd be this little jump for joy out of the toaster. What if a painting were a living being? You know, a beautiful painting at an art gallery were a living being. It would rejoice each time it brought pleasure to a viewer. Every time someone went, oh, isn't that beautiful? The painting would go, yippee, I did what I've designed to do. Yeah? Am I right or am I wrong? It's probably a bit out there, but Alice in Wonderland works for me. So a toaster rejoices when it gets a perfect piece of toast. A painting rejoices when someone admires its beauty and it encourages someone. Why is that? Why? It's a trick question. No, it's not. Why? Why would a toaster rejoice for the right piece of toast and a painting for the right response? Why? Because they're doing what they were created to do. A toaster's job is to toast. A painting's job is to bring pleasure to people. They're fulfilling their purpose. And you know something? Instead of asking why me when you face difficulties in life, ask what does God want me to learn? What does he want to show me? What does he want me to gain through this situation? Or what outcome does God want from me in this situation? In other words, ask, what purpose does God have for me in this situation? And I'm going to say most of those purposes will be to lead others to Christ by your example. Focus on the purpose God has for you, not on the pain you're experiencing. It's so easy to look like that alcoholic guy at the painful process and not the joyful experience. Wouldn't a better prayer for him be, Lord, help me to show Christ at the business party today. Help me to be Jesus to my friends and colleagues. Wouldn't that have been a better prayer to pray? Instead of helping me not to fail, to fall over. Focus on the purpose God has for you, not on the pain you're experiencing. Then along with God's help, take action to fulfill the purpose God has for you. You know what? From the outside, people will see this. They will see courage flowing out of you. How come you can face that situation and I can't? How come you're not complaining about your situation and I am? You know what the answer to that question is? Because I have Christ in me. Do you see what I'm saying? People will see your actions and the way you live when you go through trials. By looking at the prospect of joy and the completion of God's purpose in your situation. You know, if you're about to lose your job, don't focus on the dreadful process of updating your resume or possibility of having long-term unemployment. Pray about what God's purpose is in your life through this. Is God developing your trust in Him? Is He wanting you to be in a different job that you might be a better witness for Him? Or will your next job actually pay you more? I don't know. But God has a purpose for every situation. While in hardship, we can check to see if we are fulfilling God's purpose in us and in others. You know, we may be an object lesson of God's love and strength for other people. You see, Paul's witness was to the Roman soldiers, but what does it say in Scripture? The brothers everywhere were encouraged because of what I was going through. God may use what we're going through as an example to other believers or unbelievers. We may be in our difficulty because difficulties serve as sandpaper. You ever have to sand something back to get it smooth? Sometimes difficulty, God uses difficulties in the life of a Christian to smooth off the rough edges. I know I've had that experience myself plenty of times where God's had to knock a few chips off here and a few rough pieces off here. And I'm going to say to you, I didn't enjoy that experience one little bit. But it helped me to be more the person Christ wants me to be. The second step in turning your chains into courage is to focus on the joyful outcome of exalting Christ and not self in your situation. Most pain in our lives is caused by pride. Think about it. Most pain that we experience in life is caused about our own pride. I could get through this by myself. I can do this my way. I can fix my own problems. Paul told us what was important to him. The importance was not who got the credit. The importance was not whether others had the right motive. The important thing was that the truth of Christ was the subject of the talk and walk of the town. Don't let past differences between other people, don't let differences divide you. Think of others kindly. And since we're all sinners, you know, the thing we have in common is this. We're all sinners saved by grace. That's our common ground, isn't it? We're all sinners saved by grace. We're not saints saved by grace, I hope, because that doesn't make sense. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. So we have that equality right across the board. Don't let personal preferences be the cause of resentment. Enjoy the uniqueness that God has brought to this church. We're all different, but we're all the same. We all have different abilities, talents, gifts. We all have different tastes in worship, in music, in fashion, but we're all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? And shouldn't we rejoice in our differences instead of using those differences as barriers or roadblocks? Enjoy who we are as the body of Christ. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Can you picture the joy a church has when we surrender our pride, our prejudice, to the cause of upholding the truth of Christ? God will draw others to himself in the church that exalts Christ. To exalt Christ means to make Christ the first priority, the head of the church, which is his rightful place, the head of the family, the head of the place of work and the place of recreation. To exalt Christ means to follow Christ, not our own ego or agenda. How many times have we got ourselves into hot water or into a difficult situation because we've done things my way? Yeah? Probably the only one here, but I've done it. I'll do it my way, God, and some help would be okay. And then I go into a big hole and I think, well, shouldn't have been like Frank Sinatra and said, did it my way. Should have done it God's way. Yeah. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to myself, so I hope you let this indulge me a little bit here, because this is good for me of a Sunday to hear some of this stuff. Christians who have joy in the face of terminal illness have chosen to die to self a little bit at a time along the journey of life. I want you to think that through. They've chosen to die a little bit to self along the journey of life and exalt Christ. So that when the time comes to leave their earthly body and their possessions, the challenge is simply to die a little bit more to self and to go home to Christ. I hate to tell you this, but we're all dying. We're all dying. So in a way, we've all got a terminal disease, haven't we? It's called death. And in a way, shouldn't we be surrendering to self a little bit each day and exalting Christ more, so that when we get to our last day, we've just got to say, well, this is the end of me and the beginning of you. Yeah? Sometimes we take life for granted, hey. I have this thing that I use at school quite a bit for people that got issues. This is in my notes, but it's this. What if today was your last day? What would change? Would you complain about the preacher? Would you rush home and, you know, I've got to get my roast out of the oven? Or would you go and make amends with people that you need to fix things up with? Would you make things right with God? Live every day as though it's your last. Your life changes like that. I'm serious. I can guarantee there'd be no bitterness. There'd be no, not that there is, but I'm just giving an example. There'd be no bitterness between people in this church if everyone was going to die and not be here tomorrow. Yeah? Am I right or am I right? I'm right. I know I'm right. Too many people worry about the things of the future. Yeah? Instead of living today for today. Because you know something? Tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow may never come. Live each day as though it's your last. That's a good sermon for another time. Let me finish. Everybody said amen. With an excerpt from Paul's last letter. Think of this. We've looked at Paul in jail, right? He's writing all this stuff about being joyful, having courage in the face of terrible stuff and going on. This is the last letter he wrote before he was executed. So now he's in prison. Now he's going to be executed. So it doesn't get much worse than that, eh? Chained in jail, you know, done some stuff, good stuff for God. But now he knows the time's coming. He's just going to it's going to be no more. So that's not really a joyful outcome from a human point of view, is it? But for Christ, for Paul it was. Because he writes this in 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 12. Paul exalted Christ during his life. And at his death, he was so confident to follow Christ into eternity. He writes this. Facing death. Now he's facing not just chain or prison, he's facing death. He says this to others. He's writing to others still. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, or good news, I was appointed a forerunner and an apostle and a teacher. Listen to this. That is why I am suffering as I am. Because that was what he was called to do. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed in, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. How cool is that? I wish I could write something like that as I was facing my last day here. I have been faithful to him, and know that he is able to guard what I have committed until that day. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a phrase, turning lemon into lemonade. I had a sermon on that once, and I gave out pieces of lemon. It was about being a bitter Christian, and I didn't think anyone would suck the lemons. They all sucked the lemons and liked them. So that was sort of like the bitterness thing went out the window. I'm not going to do that, all right, because that didn't work so good. Especially if you like lemons. Okay, there is a phrase, turning lemon into lemonade, which means you can take bad and sour things of life and make them good, yeah? You know, isn't it like on the sound of a teaspoon of sugar makes the medicine go down? Yeah, that's somewhere in there, yeah? Okay, so turning lemons into lemonade is about making the bitter things of life sweet. If you go away this morning, I've taught you to make lemons into lemonade in your life. You're wrong. That's not what, if that's what you think this morning's been about, it hasn't been about turning bitter things into something good, putting sugar on it. Hasn't been that message. If it is, I think you come to the wrong message. But anyway, maybe you need to find some lemons. But what I'm saying, I haven't told you about turning bitter things into sweet things. Because if you think that's what you've heard about, you've missed the point. I started out this morning by uncovering a lie. The lie that bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to God's people. Bad things will happen to you. That's just the way it is in the broken world we live in. I started out by telling you about that. The truth is, bad things do happen to good people, even to God's people. And sometimes when we work with bad lemons in our lives, no amount of sugar that we put on is going to make it sweet, is it? Some of the bitter things we have to endure, we could put a bucket load of sugar on there and it still tastes like a lemon. Yeah? So no matter how much you sugarcoat stuff as a Christian, it's never going to be sweet. It's never going to be palatable. But if we understand that the most important thing and the thing that will bring us eternal joy in life is not the sweetness of the lemonade, but fulfilling God's purpose in our life and following Christ, then we'll have the courage to swallow every drop of the lemon and have the courage to swallow even some lemon slices before our God promised a joyful outcome for those who have Christ in our lives. You see, it's the joyful goal at the end of the road, isn't it? Not the painful experience that we go through. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you're a God of love. That you're a God who just cares so much for his children. But at the same time, we acknowledge, Lord, that you allow us to go through things that we do not understand. And Lord, I know that, Lord, there's no way that we can understand your purpose in some things we face, especially sickness, especially health and income and a lot of things, Lord, that we just don't have an understanding of what purpose you could have in them for us. But I thank you for Paul's example to us that it's not the process we're going through, it's the purpose we've been called to. And that purpose is to bring glory and honor to you regardless of our situation. I pray that every situation that people are going through this morning, whether it be a bad situation in their family or their home or sickness or health or financial, whatever that purpose is, whatever that process they're going through, that they would exalt you. That they would look at the joy of what's let before them, of being all that you can be for you. Lord, help us each one not to step away from things when we're afraid, but to step into them and say, Lord, show us what you want me to be here. Show us what you want me to be to other people, what example you want me to be. Help us to turn the chains of fear that bind so many of us and stop us from being all you want us to be, to turn those chains, as Paul did, into courage, and to use those chains and those things we're afraid of to bring you glory and honor in every situation, in our homes, in our work, in our families, in our church, and in our community. Help us to all to be courageous for you, because you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of courage and of a sound mind. Help us to seek you first and your kingdom in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.